Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to see everyone here today. And sorry, we're starting late here. I had a little run. First of all, I had a little run to Texas and back, and for a funeral that was on Thursday, and I went to Santa Fe to catch the plane Thursday morning to go to East Texas, and they said, "Your flight's canceled." I said, "Put me on the next one. That's tomorrow." I said, "The funeral's tomorrow." So I got in the car and drove and made it to the funeral and finished the funeral and got in the car and drove back 1,800 miles. But we got there, and a beautiful Christian lady was put to rest, Dima Housel, who is part of our online audience. I had been her pastor a number of years ago as well in Texas. So that was a blessing to be able to be there with that family and encourage them. And then I got here this morning and I left my computer at home. And so I had to wait till Shelley got here to print the bulletin and all that kind of stuff. Life in a big church, it's rough.
It's all right.
It's all right, because this is Taos. Yeah, I didn't get car sick. That's right. I didn't have to go through TSA, any of that. It was just grand. Oh, and I listened to audiobooks on the way. Let's see. Would you like to know about Treasure Island? Robert Louis Stevenson? Or I decided to hit some old classics that I should have read in high school, but I didn't. And Oliver Twist. I didn't know the story. I didn't know he was rich. Did you? Okay. Well, you can read it next time you drive to Texas. And I finished Clarence Arthur, too. Chet Arthur, excuse me. Chester. There we go. The president. That's not fiction. Let's sing together. How's that? We're going to sing just some old-fashioned choruses today. Most of them are not in your hymnal, and so you have to make up the words as you go along. But, hey, if you've been around a little bit and didn't grow up in Columbia, then you probably know these songs, and we'll sing them. I tell you what, Brenda, come and help me. And we have Nathan and Marilyn here, and I know they're singers. Come on, sing with us. Oh, okay. Well, I'll take Nathan then. I'll take whatever I can get because, see, they sing with us in Branson when we go every year. He's a Branson star. Has a show over there every year there on Labor Day. I need some guy help up here. So let's do, and some bald headed help too. Let's go with it. Down in my heart.
I'll wait for this one. Okay.
Joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart to stay.
Let's stand up. I got the love of Jesus
down in my heart, down in my heart.
If the devil doesn't like it,
okay.
He can sit on attack.
And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch!
Sit on attack. Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Sit on attack today.
Is it today or to stay?
To stay.
To stay. Let's keep that devil on attack and let's do a little everything with Jesus.
I don't know if the song is totally true, but I don't know if the devil sits on attack either. So we're just having a little fun here, celebrating. And a lot of days with Jesus are better than the day before, aren't they? It's a little bit of a roller coaster ride we live. But hey, let's do it. You're bald. Do you sing?
I'm singing.
Oh, you want to sing up here? Like we need a bald trio for the special music or something like this. Let's do it. Oops. Wrong one. Every day with Jesus.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day.
I hope this day with Jesus is even better than your yesterday, which I hope was pretty good. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're most grateful to join together and just sing and celebrate a little bit and come into the Word of God and do some study and celebrate the greatest gift that we have, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And so whether this be a good day or a difficult day, a challenging day or a glorious day, we know that we have Jesus at our side by grace through faith, not of ourselves, based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this, we're most grateful, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. Glad that each one of you are here today as we come together on the first Sunday in June. And I decided to turn the air conditioning on this morning. Turned all four of them on. About that much. We can turn them on higher later. But anyway, welcome. Glad to have each one of you. Let's see. Wednesday night we got some chicken fried rice on the menu, you can bring whatever you'd like to bring with chicken fried rice. Almost anything goes with chicken fried rice, like chocolate pie and rhubarb and. Whatever it is you want. 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. We'd love to have each one of you come. Guests, you're welcome as well. The book of Mark has been our study now for quite a while, and we're in the 10th chapter and look forward to that. At 6 o'clock, got men's breakfast on the agenda as well. Vacation Bible School coming up in a few weeks. If you've got children involved in that, let them know. TousFBC.org/summer. How's that? TousFBC.org/summer has all the info and the registration for that event. Hey, next Sunday is the second Sunday of the month. That makes potluck, and we didn't have it in May, so it's been a while. So let's not have pot jokes right now. But let's have covered dish lunch next Sunday, and it'll be good. Michael and Francesca, we're glad you're back. Yeah, congrats on the graduation of the grandson and the completion of the winter chateau in Arizona. And welcome back. We're glad you're here for the summer.
Mid-August.
Okay, excellent. That's September. Summer doesn't end till October. So yes, exactly. We're glad you got to spend the winter with the grandkids, and glad you're here to spend the summer with grand us. And welcome. God bless, and welcome back. Nathan and Marilyn, we're glad you're back as well. Come in from Albuquerque this morning. They kind of know the drill. We've got a few other guests here. We always have guests in our church. As a matter of fact, we call it America's Greatest Tiny Church because we want to call it that, and because it is. And we're glad every Sunday to have guests with us, and it's a joy. And we got two things we ask of guests. One is we give them this little pen. We've got a map back there on the wall, and it has a picture of all the places that our guests have come from in the last couple of years, and it's encouraging to us, especially in those cold winter months when people go to Arizona. And we look and say, hey, there's been people here come to visit us. And that was a blessing and an encouragement. So we're going to give you a pen and ask you to stick it in the map from wherever you are, Albuquerque or wherever it might be. You all probably put one in the map before, haven't you? But and we have a something to help you remind you of your visit. It's this lovely little tile right here that's got a picture of our church. And it says, America's Greatest Tiny Church, Taos First Baptist Church, Taos, New Mexico. And you can look at that and use it as a coaster or use it as a disciplinary tool or whatever you'd like to use it for. And but when you do it, we want you to remember your visit here, hopefully with joy. And we want you to say a little prayer for us right here as we do our work in Taos, New Mexico. And so you get one of those also. But, ladies and gentlemen, nothing is free. The way you get it is by standing and introducing yourself and telling us who you are and where you're from. Nathan, we'll let you start.
I'm Nathan Salson, and my wife, Marilyn, we're from Albuquerque. We come up here by once a year. We always go to Branson every year.
We have a conference in Branson, Labor Day weekend in Branson. They always join us there, as many across the country do, and we look forward to seeing you there again, but always glad when you drive up here and get the pretty part of New Mexico. Yeah, the cool part. You could spend the summer up here. It's hot in Albuquerque. Crime-ridden.
Our house is there.
Yeah, well, okay. Sir, right in the front here. Introduce yourself.
Chris Ferguson. I winter down in Big Bend and come up here usually in the summertime.
Amen. Amen, Chris.
Like I say, I was born again 28 years ago in prison.
Amen.
I've not had a traffic ticket since. It's 28 years. I just love Jesus, and He takes care of me.
Amen. Amen. What a beautiful testimony. 28 years of walking with Jesus and of no traffic tickets. That's God bless you. Chris. Yeah, or worse, yes. Chris, thank you for, you said Chris Ferguson, right? Thanks for being here. We'd love to have you make us your church home for the summer. Welcome, and bless. Enrique and Liliana, glad to have you all back. You're not guests, so I won't make you introduce yourself, but welcome. And then the guy with the good haircut right in the middle here, go for it.
Hi, this is my wife, Lucinda. We were just visiting for about a week from York, Pennsylvania. We attend Christian Missionary Alliance Church back in York.
Excellent. Excellent. Mike and Lucinda from York, Pennsylvania. You got a little history going on there, too. So just trade history. We're the Spaniard form of European history. You're the English form of European history. And you can get the whole picture now. Thanks for being here. Vacationing with us. It's a blessing to have you. I bet you don't have one of these, do you? Not yet. But you'll be the only one in York, Pennsylvania to have one, I think. I don't know if we've had some Pennsylvania, but I think it's exclusive in York. So you might be able to resell that or something, too. Let's see. I think the rest of us, home folk, good to see you, Dennis and Winnemae. Glad you're back. Good to see you. And each one of you. Why don't you all stand? Those of you online, we're glad to have you, too, across America and around the world. Stand and greet someone where you are. We'll come together singing here in just a moment again.
Solid.
Okay, let's do some singing together. And let's sing that Every Day with Jesus. Well, that'll bring it back here. Join us. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now we're going to go to a little course. You probably heard it before, but it's not quite as familiar. Everybody ought to know. We put the words on the front of the bulletin right there. You can make up your own tune, and we'll sing that Everybody Ought to Know. After that, we'll go to hymn number 315, which you might not need the words for, but you got them there if you need, for his name is wonderful. Everybody Ought to Know.
Everybody Ought to Know.
Let's just praise the Lord.
Let's just praise.
Exactly what we'll do as we continue the service. You may be seated. Good singing. Nathan, I like having you here because I'm a good follower. Can you come back next Sunday too? I appreciate Yeah. Well, I'm sure that construction will be done by next week. Thanks. We have some new missionaries of the month as we hit this new month. Colton and Shauna Williams are our missionaries. They've been our missionaries before, about 18 months ago, and they served the Lord in Papua New Guinea. Now, they had lived up in the mountainous territory in a village, and since that time, they have moved to a community, I guess you would call it, a town named Goroka. And in Goroka, they organize the work of all the missionaries in the mountainous regions of Papua New Guinea. So most of them work in very primitive locations, sharing the gospel. And Colton and Shauna do just a fabulous job. And they're two boys now from Goroka, Papua New Guinea. And so we lift them up to the Lord. And if you mark your gift as missions this month, it goes to them. If you leave it unmarked, it goes, of course, to the work of our church right here and around the world. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we love Colton and Shauna and pray your encouragement upon them and your blessing upon them and the work that they do. And as they know that we're praying for them this month and whatever this offering may be, dear Heavenly Father, may it be an encouragement to them, but especially the friendship and companionship. These from Arizona living in Papua New Guinea have with the connection of those associated with our little church here in Taos, and ask you to watch over them, give them safety and guidance and protection. And as we continue our worship, dear Heavenly Father, and our praise of the Lord is lifted up, not only in song, but in sermon, and pray that it might be a time of giving us some biblical insight and praise, and that you would use this in our understanding of what God is doing at work in the world today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a little offertory time, and then I'll come together in the preaching. We won't pass the plate, but we do have a little offering box back there. You can give now or any time as the Lord leads, and then we will come together and do a little preaching. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we are going to look at all of chapter 7, the 29 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7, which may surprise you is really one of the most pivotal and important passages in all of the Bible for understanding what God is up to, what God has promised and planned, and yet it's often forgotten. You know, if I were to ask, you might, you know, what are the important passages? You might say, well, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, Genesis chapter 12, perhaps the call of Abraham. You might put Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the law. And, you know, you might go into the end of the Gospels and have the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might include Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Perhaps around here, you might include Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul receives his mystery revelation that gives us our instruction for today. But my guess is, even here in the advanced class at the Taos Theological Seminary, you might miss 2 Samuel chapter 7. Not one of the more well-known, but I would say as pivotally important to understanding what God is doing in the world and has been doing in the world. Now, we have been for, this is our 27th time to come together on the life and times of King David. I'll apologize to you in advance. Normally, I put classic works of art to keep you awake during my sermon. And today, there are no classic works of art. You have to look at that same picture the entire time. Sorry. But with that, we come and this 27th time now in the life and times of King David, we come now. Last week we set David aside for a week for Memorial Day. But prior to that, the last time we were together in this particular series, the Ark had come home to Jerusalem. You remember it was quite an ordeal getting the Ark back to Jerusalem. And then when it did get back to Jerusalem, there was an amazing celebration and David dancing before God and all those things that we looked at last time. And Michal, his wife, not so excited about the whole situation that was going on, but it's there. Now, having a place for the Ark in Jerusalem, we've kind of seen David go from shepherd to warrior hero to outcast of the kingdom, chased down by Saul, to king of the tribe of Judah, to then king of all of the tribes of Israel, and then becoming king of all the tribes. He makes a capital city, a place to go, a place for the king to live and have a palace and look like a country, and he creates that with Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, he stopped and defeated the Philistines a little bit with some mighty acts of God. And then he says, now this is our physical capital. We need to make it our spiritual capital. And so the first thing he does is bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It had been in a guy's house for 20 years, as we talked about. We need to get it back here as the center of our national attention. It's the icon of the presence of God. If not, you might even argue the presence of God itself, that God would dwell there physically, manifesting himself there. So they bring it back to Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, David's desire. It says, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Shall I stop right there? I think we've got a little bit of a gap. It came to pass is kind of one of these Hebraisms to say, now, I haven't covered everything since we got the Ark back in the covenant to now, but there's a little time pass, a few things under the bridge, don't need to talk about those. It came to pass. And David now is in a good position politically. He's in a good position spiritually. He's a victorious, powerful king. And the Lord had given rest around about from his enemies. And then in verse 2, it says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet. You remember him, don't you? Well, you only remember him because you've heard of him before, because we haven't had him in our series yet. This is the first occurrence of Nathan the prophet. Interestingly, the guy is going to have a pretty big role in David's life, an advisory role, if you will, a prophetic advisory role. We're going to see him again at the Bathsheba experience. We're going to see him again at David's death and at Solomon's reign. If we were to go on in the life and times of King Solomon, we would see him quite a few times out there. He becomes a prominent prophetic advisor to the king. And outside of what he does, we know nothing about him. Where'd you come from? You know, are you an orphan child like Oliver Twist? Or what's up? How did you get here? We don't know, but here's our introduction to Nathan the prophet. So the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That is to say, I think a house of cedar would be iconic strength. Here is the king's place. That's where I live. But the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, is within curtains. That is, it just has a tent. And David, I don't know if he feels a little twinge of guilt, if he says, this doesn't look right, or if there's something spiritual within him that says, I want to do more for my king, and what it is. But nonetheless, he says, this is the situation. And so Nathan said to the king, verse 3, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, David doesn't really say what he wants to do, but we can pick it up pretty quick, right? I live in this grand palace. The ark of God is over there in a little tent. This isn't right on any scale. And therefore, let's fix it. Maybe he actually verbalized that to Nathan. Maybe he didn't. Maybe Nathan's just, he's smart enough. You don't even have to be a prophet to figure out what David wants, right, on this regard. So he then says, okay, go, do what's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, I want you to plant something in the back of your mind here for just a moment. If you know nothing about the story, you might be a twinge better off. Because if you know something about the story, you might have heard it preached before, or you've read some commentaries on it before, and you know that at least the way the average preaching on it goes, Nathan gets scolded a little bit here for telling David to go. Do what's in your heart. The Lord's with you. Go, and what he wants to do is build the temple. Go build the temple. And Nathan gets scolded because there is one way to interpret what's about to happen as God coming to Nathan and saying, not so fast. I don't want him building a temple for me. Why are you telling him to do it? And Nathan has to backtrack a little bit. Now, you know that if you read the commentaries. It's amazing how much light a Bible will shed on the commentaries. I think if you read this closely, you can see. If you don't already have that in your mind, you might not put that in your mind. Nathan, your name might be redeemed here a little bit. Were you named after Nathan the prophet?
No.
My son was not either. We just like the name. But anyway... I want to take it as, and you know it is my habit in reading the scripture to say, if there's a way we can take this at its best, let's do it. Let's not try to throw everybody under the bus. Let's say, hey, maybe this guy is actually in the right. So here's Nathan, and he comes and he says, the Lord is with thee. And he knows the Lord is with thee, and you've got permission. This is a good thing. Go for it. Now, we pick up from there, beginning in verse 4, and what do we get? It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, we'll stop right there. That does bring a little bit of a suspicion, which opens up for the negative interpretation. Nathan said, go for it. And then that night, the Lord came and said, wait a minute. But let's just take it as Nathan said, go for it. And then that night, God came and added something else. Here's what the Lord adds, beginning in verse 5. He says, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Can we stop right there? That is, obviously, it's given in the form of a question. Now, we can take it in the form of a negative rhetorical question, or we could take it in the form of a positive, encouraging question. Can go either way. The grammar lets it go either way. There's nothing in the grammar that has a negative to it. It is, again, verse 5, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Now, again, David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. Go for it. God comes and says, you're going to build a house for the Lord? Negative. David, the Lord comes and says, you are going to build a house for the Lord? You're going to build one for me? Is it inappropriate to stop and give a joke right here? There were a couple of kids, both had handicaps. One kid had, this was years and years ago, one kid had a wooden eye. And so all the other kids were kind of scared of him, stayed away from him. The other girl had a wooden leg. And so she couldn't quite run as fast and play, and all the other kids stayed away. And one day their parents decided, they were getting to be older teenagers. The parents said, hey, we should get these together. And they got together, and they were having a little milkshake. And now I got to remember how the joke goes because I wasn't planning on giving it. Oh, yes. Things were going well, and the young man used to being called names. Nobody liked him, and this girl was kind of showing compassion and care and liking him, and he said, would you consider going out with me? And she said, would I? And he said, peg leg. Now back to the sermon. Would you build a house for me? This could be, see, it did tie in. Would you build a house for me? Is this in your heart? This is what you're wanting? I think we can see this as God overjoyed that David wants to build a house. Now, let's go on before we make that conclusion. Again, verse 5, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. Once again, we can take this positive or we can take this negative. We can take it negative as saying, you're going to build a house for me? I never asked for a house to be built for me. I asked for a tent to be built for me, and never has anything been different. A chastisement. That is, I would say, the common way that is taken as a chastisement. But inherently, it does not have to be a chastisement. It can be a blessing. A blessing to say, if I can paraphrase God here just a bit, that God says, hey, you know, I gave them instruction for a tabernacle, but there were reasons for a tabernacle. They were not permanent. It was a nice place, but it was very temporary. It was up, it was here, and the original tent, it's long gone. Now you've got, you know, sort of a this tent 2.0 kind of thing that you're still going with. And the glories of the kingdom that I brought this nation to now don't really match it. But nobody has ever come and said, hey, we ought to build something more permanent. David, you're the first one. You're a man after God's own heart. I like this. So it can be very positive depending on which way you go. Again, I think it's easy for us to get one frame of reference in mind, and that's what we go with. That's the, you know, God-given truth, thus saith the Lord. When we look at it, it's not quite that much. I am going to go with the positive. One, because I try to predispose myself to do so, but that doesn't make it right. So I want to look for evidence in the text. In the text now, he is going to go on with nothing but gushing praise and honor for David. That doesn't sound like, I can't believe you think you're going to do that, and then to come out with all this praise for David. Looks to me like God is honored by what David is doing and going to honor David for the desire to do it. Now, I know later on we are going to get the instruction, David, you're going to get all the material together. Your son's going to do it. And that won't be in this passage. We'll see that later. But let's take it in that, again, positive light. So there's the response of God in verses 4, 5, 6. We pick up in verse 7, and all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word unto any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build me not a house of cedar? Again, you know, I haven't brought this up. I didn't mention it, but could be thrilled with it. You know, I think it was a year ago. I don't remember if it was my birthday or Father's Day, but it was last year. Shelley went out and bought me a one of those flat-top black stone grills, you know, for a birthday or Father's Day, or maybe it was both or something, you know. And I don't know if she knows this. She probably does. I was like, I don't need another grill. Those are too expensive. I don't need that. Have I ever asked for that? That was not the attitude that came across, of course, because I'm a pastor. Do you know, well, I use that thing all the time now. It's like the best thing since sliced bread. How in the world did I ever live without that? So, maybe a little bit. I've never asked for a temple, but you know, a temple would be nice. A temple would be used. A temple would be more fitting than a tent right here. Let's go with the temple. Another thing that makes me think we ought to take this positive, not only is David about to get some gushing praise, but God never gives any hint he doesn't like the temple. When it comes time to dedicate the temple, he says, you will be able forever to find me here. This is my place. And the temple is honored above all buildings and all the Temple Mount, above all real estate in the world, really from that point onward. I think God kind of likes this idea, and he's honoring God for bringing this. Now, let me add one little, this part's free. You can take this and build it into your theology, or you can say that guy drove too long over the weekend. But if God never gave the instruction for a temple, and yet David said, I'm going to build a temple, and God kind of liked the thing in the end, does that mean that God, even in David's day, which is different dispensationally than our day, but even in David's day, God said, hey, you people who love me, go out and figure it out yourself how you could serve God. You know, I got some parameters here, but within that, you have some free will. You've got some ability to decide. You go and do some things. I am a proponent that especially in this dispensation of the grace of God, we live in a time in which God is not, you know, writing. He doesn't have the handwriting on the wall. We're sometimes going along having to put this together on our own. And this is, hey, God has always kind of honored that in humanity. He has given us a brain, and he's given us a heart, and he's given us, a spirit that can be in combination with his spirit and make good decisions. And so I'm kind of encouraged at that when I go out and see something or I hear something that someone says, hey, you know, I think this would be a good thing for God. I'm not one that says, well, show me chapter and verse, or it is not a good thing for God. No, that does seem like a good thing for God. Do it. Go for it. And he begins to do that. By the way, let me then also say, I'm not going into any building programs, but let me also say that pastors sometimes work extra hard to make their building program to have some sort of biblical basis. As God showed me in the book of Ezekiel, and try to connect it there. I think we pastors, when we want a new building, ought to just say, hey, wouldn't this be a nice thing? Let's think about doing this. And we could do it almost like David does here. Okay, now we pick up in verse 8. Now therefore, the Lord's still speaking, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. A little bit of David's history. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Stop right there, because he's going to go into the nation. He talks about David a little bit, David's history. David, I've been with you from the beginning. I got you out of the backfield. And, you know, we got you anointed. I've been with you all the way since. And something that tells me as we're trying to understand the life and times of David, right there, it does say at the end of verse 9 that God gave David a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. This tells me that even at this point in David's career, we have to put David in the top tier of greatness. The greatest men of all time, even at this point. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand. Now, I think he's talking about Jerusalem and the place of the temple here. And as since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now, put that together. God gives a little of the history of Israel and of David. I've been with you from the beginning, both for David and for Israel. I brought you along. I brought you to this place. No more wandering around. Here you are. You've got a nation, a verifiable nation status now. It is, it's recognizable under all the nationhood status. This is definitely a nation. You've got it. Congratulations. I brought you here to this point. And then God says, I am going to make you a house. Ah, that's interesting. David says, I'd like to make you a house. And the Lord says, I'll make you a house. But the house here is used differently. David wants to build a literal physical house, a temple. God says, well, I'll build you a house. Now, remember, David already lives in a house. He's got a nice house. He's got a house of cedar. That's what brought about the whole thing. So God is not saying, David, I'm going to build you a palace because you wanted to do this. I'll build you a palace. No, he's saying, and you'll get it in the context as we continue. He's saying, I want to build the house of David. I want to build a dynasty for you. I am going to establish your dynasty. Now, David was only the second king of Israel, but there had not been a dynasty up to this point. You had Ishbosheth, remember him? Yeah. Only because you're part of a series. Do you remember Ishbosheth? I didn't think so. You do look smart, though. But nobody knows Ishbosheth. I mean, let's be serious. Who's Ishbosheth? Okay, Saul's son, who became king, you know, struggled. He was a puppet king all the way through. No dynasty. The Saul's dynasty didn't happen. So I will make thee in house, a dynasty. Verse 11, we pick up in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Okay, tells David he's going to die. I will set up thy seed after thee. That's a dynasty. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is going to live beyond your life. It's going to continue. Now, a little subtle something that is in here. Solomon has not yet been born. We know that Solomon is going to be the next king. And the Lord says this very precisely here when he does say, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. There's another son who is yet to come who's going to be the king. I don't know if David picked up on that or not, or his brothers, Solomon's brothers picked up on that. But I will establish his kingdom. Now, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, we got a little play on words with house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a physical house. I'm going to build you a dynastic house. Then your son, he will build me a house. And I will establish his throne. Gets a little confusing here. His son, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Are we talking dynasty? Or what are we talking about? Could go both ways here. Now, his son, in the most immediate sense, is Solomon. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, I think this might be looking messianic here, out into the future, and that the Messiah will build a house for my name. Remember, Jesus even came and said, upon this rock I will build my, it's translated church, the word is ecclesia, my assembly, my gathering. I am going to build this into the future. So I probably would begin in verse 13, begin taking things far more messianic. I don't know if David knows that yet, but he's going to pick up on it in a moment. So maybe he thinks he's talking just about his son here. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Now that, whether you're in David's day or our day, is unheard of. Nobody has a forever kingdom. They all eventually die out, right? So for David to hear, my son, are you saying my son, his kingdom is going to be established and it will last forever? I don't know if he and the Lord have this conversation, but I think certainly late at night he's probably thinking about some of these things, right? And David is messianic. I say he's messianic because he's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the Messiah because everything we know about every Jew in that day, they were looking for the Messiah, and the ultimate one who would come. And so is he saying, Messiah will come for me? There's already a number of things. If we were to follow closely, we could see God promised a deliverer, a Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. He then said he would give it through the line of Abraham. In thee I will bless all the nations of the world, in Genesis chapter 12. We can follow that in chapter 15. It goes down to through Isaac, not Esau. Later on in Genesis, it goes through Jacob, Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. I was testing you on that one. Jacob, not Esau. And then you get to the 49th chapter, and it's through Judah. Not any of the other 12 tribes. It's through Judah. And they were already looking for someone from Judah to be the Messiah. That continues on then until now. Is David saying, hey, wait, is this another one of those narrowing points where you're going to say not only born of a woman, but born of a woman from Abraham, not only of Abraham, but of Isaac, not only of Isaac, but of Jacob, not only of Jacob, but of Judah? Are you going to narrow this down within Judah, say not only of Judah, but of David? Could he be thinking this? I think you got to at least contemplate it. I mean, we know the rest of the story, so it's easy for us, but surely for him, he's at least contemplating, because establish his kingdom forever? You're talking about the deliverer, aren't you? You're not talking about, my boy who's going to sit on the throne. You're talking about the ultimate Messiah. So verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now, you're either talking, God, you're either talking poetically or you're talking about the Messiah. Maybe there's a little poetry there. You know, I mean, we talk about, you know, God, our Father, which art in heaven. It's appropriate. But here, this Father, Son, I will be his Father and he will be my Son. Are we talking the Davidic Son going to be the Son of God, going to be the Messiah? I will be his father and he will be my son. That sounds messianic. But then the problem goes on in verse 14, and it says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, you and I know that Messiah came, born of the lineage of David, no doubt about it, but he didn't sin. He lived a sinless life. And so here we tend to want to say, no, this is talking about Solomon. If Solomon commits iniquity. And we're kind of bouncing back and forth here. Now, there is such a thing in Hebrew prophecy called dual fulfillment. Dual fulfillment is it might have a up-close fulfillment, but ultimately a later fulfillment. You see it fairly often. And a lot of times when you read on this passage, you'll read about dual fulfillment, and there's a little bit, it's understandable why. But usually what we preachers do is we talk about dual fulfillment. an early fulfillment, a later fulfillment. And then we take this story, having given that introduction, and we start talking about something else that we're calling dual fulfillment, but it's not. We start picking and dividing this passage and saying, oh, this is Solomon, this is Jesus, that one's Solomon, that one's Jesus. Here's the Solomon stuff, here's the Jesus stuff. That's not dual fulfillment. That is integrated prophecies, maybe. Prophecies kind of woven together about two different things, but one part's about Solomon, one part's about Jesus. Now, I think here there perhaps is a sense of legitimate dual fulfillment, but I think really the whole thing is really about the Messiah. And God says, through the line of David, I am going to give my son, who would begin by the prophets shortly after this time anyway. The prophets would begin to call the Messiah the son of David. They understood it this way. Messiah is the son of David. So they're looking forward to the ultimate son of David that will be Messiah. And he goes on, then, if verse 14, if that is about Messiah, I will be his father and he will be my son. What about if he commit iniquity? Now, it is a little bit of a challenge, and of course we could just dismiss it saying, well, he didn't, so I guess that's, you know, it's not an issue. It's a moot point if he commit iniquity. Yeah, that is true. But when you begin to look into it closely, you can build an argument here. I'm not going to spend the time to do it. And it's not as robust as I would like it to be. But you certainly can build the argument to say, iniquity is going to be upon him. If iniquity is upon him, I will chasten him with my rod, by my stripes. Isn't it kind of interesting that by the time you come to Isaiah, who speaks about the son of David, he says, by his stripes we are healed. And you have so many passages, he took upon our iniquity, the chastisement of our sin fell upon him. I think you can carry this case through, and if we were better at Hebrew and Jewish theology, perhaps we could even strengthen the argument here. But I think you can take that through. If he commit iniquity, now, he said, well, he didn't commit iniquity, but iniquity was placed upon him. If iniquity is placed upon him, he carries the burden. He's got it. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe is verse 20, says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, in order that the righteousness of God might dwell within us. So I think what we've got here is perhaps the clearest messianic prophecy that has been given in the scripture up to this point. Later on, there's going to be some more clarity added to it, and we couldn't build a complete messianic theology just going from this verse, but it looks to me like God says to David, I'll even put it this way, David, I am so thrilled at what you want to do that as a reward for it, I am going to send my Messiah through your line. He's going to be my son, and through him, we are going to establish the kingdom forever. So God likes what's going on here. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, remember, if you try to apply this to Solomon, you could say Solomon sinned every now and then, and God chastised him. But you know, Solomon died with the kingdom intact. But I might say barely. It didn't take but a few weeks of the next king for the kingdom to fall apart. And kingdoms don't really fall apart in a few weeks. You know, I mean, sometimes the trigger point that goes there. I listened to an audiobook recently on the history of World War I. I still don't know the history of World War I because it had all these names and places and things that I had no clue what that was. But by osmosis, I got a little bit. And I know enough to know they killed the Archduke of Ferdinand and his wife, and the whole world erupted. I also know, I guess 100 years later, you can put it kind of bluntly, Nobody really cared about the Archduke Ferdinand and his wife. I mean, they weren't that important that the world would go at war because they assassinated him. There was probably 50 years of buildup before that bullet that started the war. Now, same with Solomon. The kingdom was crumbling. And after Solomon's death, it fell apart. Can verse 15 really be about Solomon? I'll not take it away as I took it from Saul. And eventually, the house of David or the house of Solomon quit, ceased to be. Nebuchadnezzar came and took the king off to Babylon, and that was the end of it. And there has not been a Davidic king sitting on the throne of Israel since that time. It was a little time of a kingdom of Israel, the Hashmonean or the Maccabean kingdom, but it was not of the tribe of Judah. It was the tribe of Levi that sat on the throne during that point. It wasn't a son of David. So hadn't been since then. So I think verse 15 is about the Messiah. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. How long? Forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established, how long? Forever. According to all these words and according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, again, God comes out and gushes forth honor for David and basically says, I am going to take your kingdom and I am going to make from it an everlasting kingdom. This is... by the way, I know you might be looking at time and looking at how many verses I have to cover. Don't worry, you need to go on a diet anyway. I'm just going to summarize those verses in a moment, so don't worry whether you need a diet or not. So God takes something that, if you remember right, he didn't even like in the beginning. That was the monarchy. The monarchy was not God's plan. Remember when they said, give us a king like everybody else has a king? And God says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Let's give them a king. Give them what they want. And he established a kingdom and sort of not only gave them what they want, but gave them what they deserved. And then God really kind of said, okay, a monarchy is what they've got. We're going to take a monarchy and make that the blessing for the world. And this is the first time in the scripture, the words are not used here, but this is the first time in scripture we have the concept of the kingdom of God. I will establish thy kingdom and thy throne forever, an everlasting kingdom. Later on, of course, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall have no end. All these things that were said of Messiah. And what we do and look forward to today is that somewhere out in the future, God is going to establish that kingdom. That we call it the millennial kingdom, the Davidic kingdom, the earthly kingdom, the future physical fraternal kingdom, whatever you want. The one that's out there that is yet to come upon the return of the Lord Jesus when he establishes that kingdom. And the concept of the kingdom of God begins to be so prevalent from this point onward that really I think you could not say you know the Bible if you didn't know something about the kingdom of God. You might get it wrong, but if you... Kingdom of what? No, that's not in there. It's basic Christianity, this concept of the kingdom of God. And it begins right here. There is a law in hermeneutics. That is how you interpret the Bible. Excuse me. A law in hermeneutics, biblical interpretation, that is called the law of first use. It's pretty valuable. I wouldn't put it like the 11th commandment or anything, but it's a valuable thing is, hey, to let the Bible interpret itself, go to the first time you see reference to it and let that stand as the definition. You know, unless something contextually or otherwise just says, no, you can't go with the first use, go with the first use. Well, this is, again, though the words aren't used, this is the first use of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like David's kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to be established in that light. the very last question the disciples asked Jesus as he was ascending, or just before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I believe it is, they said to him, "Is it now that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're looking for a restoration of the kingdom by the Messiah. Why would they look for such a thing? Because they remember the Davidic promise. And this has come to be known as the Davidic covenant. I'm making a covenant with David. I think that we can understand what God is doing in the world by understanding that someday he is going to fulfill his promises to David. That someday a son of David is going to establish his throne, and he will sit upon that throne forever. His kingdom will have no end. That is yet to come in our world. Now, I'm out of time, but by the way, if you want to try to figure out who might that son of David be, we're awfully short on options. They all died. Except one of them came back alive. And that son of David is alive today and says he's returning and then going to establish this kingdom of David. I don't know how the mind of God works. You know, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He's transcendent, bigger than I am. But as I look at this, I want to say, God, did you honor David for this thing that he wanted to do by saying, I am going to take the messianic deliverance. I'm going to do it through a kingdom now that has your name on it, and this will be the way I bless the nations of all the earth. If so, that's a phenomenal thing to think about that. Now, the rest of the verses that we're not going to go into, what David does is just stop and praise God. And the praise that he gives for God in those verses down through the end, you can tell that David gets it. David is not like, that's cool, thanks God. But he is, from the depth of his heart and the depth of his pen, and remember, David was pretty good with the pen, he is pouring forth his praise to God Almighty. I think what we've got here is the beginning of a kingdom. Now, I am not one, by the way, that believes that later God changed the definition of the kingdom. I like the law of first use. The kingdom is this Davidic physical thing that's going to be on earth and is going to bless the nations of the earth forever. So I'm not one that puts the kingdom in the heart or the kingdom in the church or the kingdom in the mind. I'm one that says the kingdom is yet to come. As a matter of fact, we keep this thing over here on the piano because I don't know where else to put it. And you can't really read it, but there's another one on the back wall if you want. And it says the kingdom of God is the prophesied reign of God through the Messiah, a descendant of David, who liberates Israel from its oppressors and establishes a just and righteous rule. The kingdom is a geopolitical reality centered in Jerusalem that restores Israel to its former glory and brings peace, justice, and prosperity to the world. Now, that kingdom begins right here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and someday is going to come. That's why I think in times of turmoil and struggle, one of the things that often we would say is those almost closing words of the scripture where John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come and begin to reign. With that, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you give promises. We're grateful that you... You honored, if that's what it is, the work and the desire of David, the one that will not fully be accomplished in his lifetime, but will ultimately be accomplished, and yet also a promise which, like Abraham's promise, was not fully delivered in his lifetime, and yet you even said it would be after the time of David, and there would be a time to come in which the throne of David would be established forever. Heavenly Father, in this election year, we note all of the weakness that there is, and how doesn't matter how elections go, there's still going to be struggle and turmoil and danger and disease and poverty and all the things that war and rumors of war, all the things that we struggle with, dear Heavenly Father. But someday there is going to be a King who comes, and we believe that King, promised King here to be Jesus Christ, come. quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Isn't it good to know that in the meantime, between now and the time he gets here, he's offering a gift to any man, woman, boy, or girl, a gift of salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. That we can rejoice in day by day. And walking with that, we could, say every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, right? I thought so. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'll see you maybe Wednesday night.
Change in the way they describe it. I think they're sick. That's it. Yes. Disciples change over thousands of years.
Yes.
They don't change in
the
same
way. So how many ice ages do
you have? Another million, like
5 years. After several hundred of which ice ages, some of them came further down the river.
So they were in thousands of millions of years. So those were in millions of years. So it's people, they take, so what it is people knowledge, okay. Like, oh, crazy.
That's never
And now I really want to.
They're told. And the charlatan knows that, and that's why they have the strength. I was just in there, and what these, this presidential election on the Democrat side, because I've been listening to Trump the last 2 or 3 days. He's changing. And you know what he's doing? He's using the narrative they gave him. He's using the narrative they attached to him. You know, and that's where they're so stupid that they don't even realize they're the ones who are electing him.
Trump.
Oh, President Trump.
Oh, so
they said,
now,
yeah.
And this one's not as fancy, but we like the food.
Yeah.
Nobody's been able to explain that to me. Let me get to the people who are doing it. And then I'm just looking at him.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
As God still took him as number one in his history.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
This guy was king. Yeah. He committed murder. And he was still out of here.
Okay.
So, what is it so bad? What is it so bad? Let me hear this.
Right.
They connected him on this stupid thing about bookkeeping. Okay. It's like going after him for his. The guy in charge of treasury that we spent $10 on.
Yeah.
And King David had no time to deal with the guy that built
right,
the treasury,
right?
Because he's got what? Everything else to deal with.
Trump derangement.
I think he's Mr.
Why? Do you know why? Because he's there to crush their system. And that's what they can't. They can't put up with that because they're and now if he gets elected, which he will. He will.
Yeah.
Because now he knows what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How was that?
Well,
and you went, right?
There's only two ways of cleaning house. Either do it with him or from the
you did. Okay.
And then I'm going to like him.
We went to the shade room.
Because in this country, that's how we're done. And they can't roll the things in and say, okay, now we're tired.
Right.
Because 60% or 60% of people clean the tanks.
Right.
And then everybody's in offices are
empty. Most of it's dry. We
would dry. You guys.
I was so in there. Yeah, you and
Shelly. No, it's one of the few places I've been asleep. I usually sleep like a baby. And I'm going like this. Because it breaks down to property rights and your right to own property.
Right.
That's what they're doing.
They would never leave rights again.
They're trying to break into their stuff from him that he didn't even make care of. And only in New York.
And they make the laws just do it.
Did you know they changed the law? No, because did you know they changed the law on being able to sue for sexual rape because the window had been closed on it? They opened it for a short period of time to the legislature just for Trump.
Yeah.
And guess what happened? One of the people that voted for that, that was in the legislature, he got wrapped up in that too. And now he's claiming, well, it shouldn't apply to me. Guess what? He's going to go down, he's getting sued for rape. So think of what you asked for, right?
Yeah, exactly. Back hell of a
For those of you who stayed on till the end, you're going to miss lunch at Guadalajara. Oh. And I only have one thing to say.
What?
There are still three people in the room, for those of you online. Four, counting me. And I'm going to sing you a song now. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Bye, online audience.